Psalm 146 is part of what is called the Hallel because of how it starts and because of the section that it's in. The Hallels are different psalms of praise to God. Oftentimes they were sung as the children of Israel would head up to the temple to sacrifice. And it's a reminder to us of who our God is and what he does on our behalf. And this morning, we are going to spend some time, and we're just going to walk through Psalm 146. And we want to do it as an exercise of thanksgiving to our God. For those of you who have been here all summer, you know that we've had a summer of prayer that the Lord would bless in certain ways, in many different ways, and in the ministry of the school especially. And the Lord has blessed. It was not without hardship. If you were to look at our maintenance man, one has his arm in a sling, the other has his hand in a cast, and Mike, you better be careful, they're coming for you. It kind of represents our summer. And yet, God was faithful and deserves our praise, and so we're going to take time. We've taken 2 weeks now, or 2 or 3 weeks, out of our study of 1 John, which we'll resume next Sunday. But we've taken time out of our study in 1 John 2 focus our thoughts and to give him thanks, and so we'll do that today. I couldn't decide a title for the message. Is it Trust in a Praiseworthy God or Praise a Trustworthy God? And I think both are appropriate here. Our God is worthy of our praise because he is trustworthy. And what I've done on the back of your bulletin is I've set out some headings so that you could write in the outline, or you could write in the examples, the application. So what we have there is a bunch of titles that we're going to find in Psalm 146. And what I would challenge you to do this morning is, as the word is being preached, and as we're reading through the word of God, that you would write in specific illustrations of your own life, how God has been that for you. Okay? It's a challenge. Can you see how God is not just this great God overall, but he is a personal God who moves on your behalf? And so as we go through this, you can write in, this is how he has been my provider. This is how he has been my guardian. This is what it means when it says God is my creator. And it needs to come specifically from your own life. This is what God desires of us. He desires praise. He desires that we would give him glory by lifting up his name for who he is and what he has done for us. And so on the back of your bulletin, it's an opportunity for you to say, yes, I know this God. This is what he has done for me personally. By the way, if you can't say that about these things, it's not because God has not been that to you. It is because you have not had eyes to see what he has done. And so let's look at this psalm, and we'll take some time to just walk through it. We'll read through it all together, or we'll read through it, all of the verses, and then we'll come back through it. Psalm 146, praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoner. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise the Lord. This psalm is a list of the goodness of God. This psalm is a list of what he does on behalf of those that in this chapter are called the righteous. There's a call to praise. It's the first verse. And it says, praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. To praise actually comes from a word that means to make to shine or to make bright, to lift it up, to put it on a pedestal. To praise God is to lift him up. As we come together and as we sing the songs that authors have written from their understanding of God and their experience with God, it is often easy for us to enter in and say, yes, that is my experience as well. Still, my soul, be still. Do not fear the winds of change tomorrow. God is on your side. Man, I wish I had the ability to write like that, because I tell you what, you know what my heart does when we sing that? I go, oh, yes, I thought of it first. I just couldn't say it right. No, I don't say that. But my dad was like that. We'd go into a store and he'd be like, there'd be some knickknack. You know, they sell those knickknacks at the front by the cashier, and it's like a little invention that somebody made. My dad's like, I had that idea. I had it. Why didn't I do that? Right? And as you sing these songs, I hope that your heart says, yes, I know that to be true. I know that to be true. What does it mean when it says, praise the Lord, O my soul? Let me ask you, did you praise the Lord with your soul this morning? Maybe. What's a soul? What is it saying? What does it mean to praise with our soul? Obviously, this means it goes beyond our lips and it goes beyond the logic of our experience. I mean, if you go through the summer and the prayer requests, and then you see that God opened up these buildings through the hard work of many people, but God was gracious to us and God allowed this to come together in such a way that we have the students in desks with teachers. We say what? Praise the Lord. But I tell you what, if you prayed about it this summer, if you came out and worked at it this summer, you go, oh, praise the Lord, oh, my soul. There's something real about it. There's something that goes beyond the lips and the logic, and it actually comes from the heart. Remember what Jesus said when he said to his disciples, God is looking for worshipers. He's looking for worshipers that will worship him in spirit and in truth. What he was saying here is, I'm looking for people who will worship me according to the truth of my word, but from the heart. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. Everything that's, I can't say it right, but oh God, you know what's in my heart. Right? You know the difference between singing a song after just a regular good old week or singing a song after you've been through a week of trials. It just means something different, right? Some of you have gone through the devastation of cancer and the struggles of that kind of terminal illness. And when songs of peace and inner peace and joy come up, it is well with my soul. There's something that you understand. And there's something that communicates from your heart that is deep because of the experience of truth. The psalmist is saying, praise the Lord, O my soul. It is not forced. It's not just an act of the lips. It comes from the heart. Look at the priority of praise. Look what he says here. He says in verse 2, while I live, will I praise the Lord. What is he saying? He's saying this. If there's one thing I will do while I still have breath, if there's one priority in my life, it's to praise God. So regardless of what is going on in life, I have to get to this before I die. And so while I live, I will praise the Lord. It's like a bucket list, right? What is a bucket list? It's that list that you never will get to and you'll die wishing you had done. Okay, hopefully not, right? But it's this list of things that said, you know what, before I go, I really want to do these things. For me, one thing on my bucket list was to put on what they call a squirrel suit and jump off a cliff. I mean, not only do you fall, but you fall with wings and you glide like that, you know, those squirrels. And I watch videos of it and it's like awesome. And then I studied a little bit about what it takes. I'm like, oh, nope. Not going to happen. I'll do a lot more falling than flying. But that was something that always captivated me. Like they run up to the side of the cliff and they just poof right off of it. and sore. Man, I'd love you. No. Okay. Bucket list things. You know what he's saying this? He says, there's one thing on my bucket list. While there is breath in my body, I have to do this. This is the one thing I have to praise the Lord. Amen. Man, I wish that was true about us. Because you know what we'd find if we would say this, while there's life still in me, I will praise the Lord. We'll actually go out and do it. We'll do it to our neighbors. We'll do it to the kids in our class. We'll do it to the kids at our table. We'll do it to our spouses. We'll do it when no one's around. We'll praise the Lord. Why? Because, hey, there's one thing I got to get done. I've got to praise the Lord. While I live, I will praise the Lord. It shows priority by reduction. I'm not a cook. But if you reduce something, you get rid of all the other stuff that you don't want in it, namely water, right? And you reduce it down to the essentials. This is what he's saying by reduction. While I have breath, if there is life in me, I will praise the Lord. We read it this morning from Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Right here at the beginning, though, he starts out with a warning, with a comparison. That horrible question on your tests, compare and contrast. Right? And you're like, well, I can do one, but I can't necessarily do the other. Right? So we have a comparison and a contrast in 3 and 4. Look what it says. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to the earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. See, he says, praise the Lord, and then he says this, don't trust in men. It's interesting to me that praise and trust, they're not synonymous, but they're close, aren't they? And that's why we're called to trust in the praiseworthy God, or praise in the trustworthy God. And so he says, look, praise the Lord, and don't put your trust in men. Truth is, if we'll trust the Lord, we'll have many things to praise him for. Put not your trust in princes, it says. What does this mean? We don't have princes here in America. It is obviously talking about the idea of influence. Put not your trust in people that have influence. What gives a person influence? Right? Is it financial success? Ooh, we need to listen to what he has to say. I mean, do you guys read what Warren Buffett has to say? The Bible says, trust not in princes. Popularity. Now we have influencers. Right? And you know what influencers do? They make videos of themselves using other people's stuff that God got for free so that I'll go out and be influenced by it and buy it. Oh, look what she's wearing. I need it. Look at the pot she's cooking with. I need it. She got it for free, you know? And she's like, oh, this is the best pot ever, right? And you're like, I will give my money for something that you got for free. We're looking at new pots this weekend, I'm sorry. Position, clout. Somebody said this, men at their best are still men. Listen to the words, I thought it was so interesting. Listen to the words of Pope Pius V. He said this, when I was a monk, I had hope of my salvation. When I became a cardinal, I began to fear. When I was made pope, I all but despaired of eternity. That's interesting, isn't it? What's he saying? He's saying, when I was at the bottom and I looked up, I had hope. Then as I started to ascend to the pinnacle of influence, authority, and accomplishment, I was the only one left to look at. And oh, what a despair comes. Because he knows himself. He's the one telling people that he'll save them. And he recognizes what? He can't even save himself. I remember clearly one day sitting on the couch in my home and going through pictures of my dad when he was young and the family was just starting up, and it was pictures of his graduation from medical school. And he's sitting there and he's sporting a handsome lip jacket. That's called a mustache. That's what I remember most about the picture. And he had what I thought was a pretty self-contented smirk on his face. And so I asked my dad, he was sitting right next to me, I said, Dad, do you remember how you felt when you graduated from medical school? He goes, oh, yes, I did. He said it was one of the most discouraging days of my life that the medical board thought I was actually ready to be a doctor. I guess that's why they call it practicing, right? Don't put your trust in princes. What man lifts up as influential are just men. It says, nor in the Son of Man. Now, we've heard the Son of Man used as a title for Christ. That is not what is being used here in this verse. In fact, I love how Spurgeon said it, and I'll read how Spurgeon wrote it. He said, there is not to be trusted, not one of the sons of men. Adam fell, therefore lean not on his sons. Man is a helpless creature without God, therefore look not for help in that direction. All men are like the few men that are made into princes. They are more in appearance than in reality, more in promising than in performing, more apt to help themselves than to help others. How many have turned away heartsick from men on whom they once relied. Never was this the case with a believer in the Lord. He is a very present help in trouble. There is no salvation, there is no deliverance, there is no rescue in man. He is not eternal. And this is that contrast that comes in this passage. Man is not eternal. It says that his breath goes forth and it returns to him and he returns to the earth. The very day of his death, his thoughts perish. If God is eternal and unchanging, he is absolutely trustworthy. Therefore, if men are transient and finite, they cannot hold that position of trust. Man is so limited, it's absolute foolishness to put our trust in man. Man's life is compared to what in Ecclesiastes? A vapor. Listen from Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Solomon, the man he was at the pinnacle of influence. He was at the pinnacle of financial success. He had it all, and he says this, I turn myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can that man do that cometh after the king? Who can do more than I have? I'm the king. Even that which hath already been done. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. He says, look, wisdom is so much more real. Wisdom is so much more desirable than foolishness. But he goes on. He says, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. But then he says this, and I perceived also that one event happened to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which is now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? What do you think his answer is? Just like the fool. The wise man dies just like the fool. He says, therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. What is he saying? He's saying there's one event that we're all going to face, and we die, and even the remembrance of us goes away. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. What is the common denominator between Adolf Hitler and Ronald Reagan? What is the common denominator between Rasputin and Billy Graham, between Ruth Bader Ginsburg and John MacArthur, whose memorial service was yesterday? They're dead, and we're already starting to forget. In that very day, his thoughts perish. Their best laid plans, their dreams, their schemes are dead. What happens every time we get a new president? They work to undo the hopes and dreams of half the country. I mean, have you heard the promises made by Donald Trump? Can he actually deliver those things? And what do you think the next president is going to try to do? Erase it from history. I mean, Donald Trump entered the office with a goal of getting rid of everything that Joe Biden did. And don't you think someone's going to follow in that same footstep behind him? Isaiah says it this way, all flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God will stand forever. 1 Peter 1:24, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. James 1, the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Jeremiah 17, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath, or the grass in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in the salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and she shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Why spend time reading all these passages? Why keep hitting this point? Because our natural response is to forget and to turn to man. We do it every day. Our hope is that this will provide what only God can provide. Our hope that he can get done, only what God really can get done. Our hope that somehow man can perfect himself and pull himself up and get together and get along and make life better. And God says, you're a fool to think that that can happen. Don't put your heart in man. I hate to break it to the newly married couple. But Justin, in all of his good qualities, will disappoint his wife. Who said no way? The truth is, Justin, if you will look to your wife to be God, she will sorely disappoint you. How can we determine whether we're trusting in God or not? Well, let me ask you this. What really disappoints you? Have you ever looked at your child and been so disappointed and walked away from that disappointment going, oh yeah, I'm their dad. That's why. I mean, that's honest, right? You know why we get disappointed in our kids sometimes? Is because they fail to glorify us. They fail to make our name glorious. They embarrass us. They do things that we should expect because they're sinners, but we hold some wrong idea that they're going to hold the future in their hands and change the world. And the truth is this, they need God just like we do, and they will disappoint just like we have. Where do you look to for your security? For love, for safety, for prosperity? Is it in a family member? Is it in your abilities to do, to work, to provide? Is it in a teacher, a leader, a politician? Is it in a pastor, a parent, a spouse? Is it in yourself? You see, disappointment always comes when man puts their trust in man. Men at their best are just men. So then the psalm launches into this list of a praiseworthy God. And so get your pens ready, because you need to write out how this is true in your life. You may not want anybody else to read this list because it might be that personal. But can you see God as God in your life? Verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Are you happy today? Are you happy? I mean, yeah, we're at church, we're singing songs, it's exciting, but are you truly happy? Yes. He is. Are you truly happy? It says this, happy is the man that hath God for his help. You know, it's interesting here. It says God of Jacob. You know, in the Bible it says often, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, right? Well, I wonder why it just says the God of Jacob here. This comes from the commentary of Mark, which we don't sell here. These are just my thoughts. Well, the truth is that God made a covenant to Jacob, did he not? God made a covenant to Jacob. But you know what the name Jacob means? Deceiver, heel grabber, supplanter. Why does it say here that this Jehovah is the God of Jacob? Maybe it's to show that God is a covenant-keeping God with imperfect people. Take a breath. That means he can be your God, right? That means he can be your God because you are like Jacob in the sense that you are prone to trust in yourself. What did Jacob do? Jacob tried to scheme and get things for himself. He tried to rework God's plan to be his plan, and God frustrated it. Right? I mean, remember how he got the birthright? He went to his mom, and they cooked a goat while Esau was out getting a deer, and he put on the fur of the goat. That Esau must have been one hairy dude, right? He put on that fur, and he goes to his dad, and his dad feels that. He's like, oh, Esau, right? And they had this plan to get the birthright, which God already said would go to him. And then what happens to Jacob when he goes and works for his uncle? Man, his uncle had been around the block a few times. He took advantage of Jacob from start to finish. But it's interesting. God stops Jacob along the way and he says, I will be your God and I will keep covenant with you. Has God made that promise to us? Oh, man. We stand in so much better position than God. But by the way, what was Jacob's name changed to? Israel, I would say, is the church. We stand in so much of a better place when it comes to the covenants of God. Look what he does. He made heaven and earth. If you're able to be in Sunday school this morning, we talked all about God the Creator. What is meant by trusting in God the Creator? It speaks of his ultimate power. It speaks of his unlimited resources. He owns it all. Everything is his, and everything is at his disposal. Oh, man, if we were able to just sit here and think about what God uses to bring about the salvation of his people, what hasn't he used? Oh, I have a list. Let me read some off to you. He uses a boat, big boat. He uses a staff, he uses a brass serpent, a torch and a trumpet, a rushing wind, a pillar of fire, a dream, a pagan army, a servant girl, a seductive lying wife, a forgetful prisoner, disease, bears, ravens, fish, a talking donkey, frogs and lice, fire from heaven, rain from heaven, pagan kings, godly kings, widows, queens, mothers, prostitutes, adulterers, men and women of faith, angels, demons, Satan himself. God the Creator has everything at his disposal to bring about his perfect will, and that's why we should trust him. That also means God created you for his purposes, and he did not make a mistake. And if God can use all those things, he can certainly use you. Oh, you don't know my past. Oh, you don't know what I can't do. Yes, I do. You are like grass that withers each day when the sun comes out. And the flower, that's what is the beautiful part of you, whatever it is, your personality, your looks, your car, yourself, whatever is nice about you passes away, fades away. And God says, I'll use you for the time. I'll use you to bring about my kingdom. Man, when it talks about God the Creator, it talks about His ability to use whatever is at His disposal, which is everything, to bring about His will. This is why we as Christians say what? Oh, I know that all things work together for good. How many things? For whose good? My good. For my salvation. God is what can stay the hand of God from accomplishing His work? God the Creator speaks to His control. Revelation 14:7. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of water. Look what it says. It says that He keeps truth forever. He keeps faith forever. This is the idea that God is trustworthy. It's amazing that, is there any box that can contain God? See, I set you up, and I love to do that, because yes, there is a box that contains God. It's called His Word. You say, that's a trick question. Yes, that's why I used it. I get to feel smart. Does God operate outside of His Word? What I mean by that is, when God says, I am like this, does God ever go, well, not on Monday. you know, the gods of folk tales and the gods of Olympus and all these, they're capricious. You know what capricious means? Capricious is this idea that I can play with people for my own entertainment. I do things, I mess with people. That is not our God. In fact, our God has given to us the revelation of His character, and He says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I live within, I am trustworthy. When you wake up tomorrow, believer, you better believe that His mercies are new. And when you go to bed at night, you better believe that He was absolutely faithful. Because He lives within that box. He says, I will never be unfaithful. I will never cut you off. I will never leave you or forsake you. You know, that's somebody who's trustworthy. Employer, some of you are employers. Do you ever have that guy that never shows up on time? And you actually come to trust the fact that he won't be there when you need him. That is not our God. He shows up on time and he's always there. He keeps truth forever. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8 says, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no what? Variableness or shadow of turning. Our God is worthy of our trust because He never changes. What we have seen, what we're about to see in this chapter, is just as true today as it was in Bible times. The power of our God who created the world and sent a flood and saves a people and brings His Son. He's the same God that operates in 2025. And He operates by the same principles. God keeps truth forever. Look what it says next. It says that He executes truth. See how the list works? It says, put not your trust in man. It says, happy is the man that trusts in God. And then it says, which does this, and which does this, and which is like this, and this is our God, and this is our God, and this is our God. Look what it says. It says that He executes justice. This is the idea of coming up with a verdict. He executes justice for who? The oppressed. You know, this word oppressed in the Hebrew means to violate, to defraud, to use up, to use deceitfully, to use violence toward. God says, I am the just judge and I am the defender of the oppressed. What does this mean? It means that God will set everything right, whether you see it in your day or not. God is the defender and the judge of the oppressed. Proverbs 2, 7 and 8 says this, "He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints." Have you ever been used? Have you ever been oppressed? Have you ever been defrauded? God says, "I'm your God, and I am the one who executes justice." That's why when we come to the book of Hebrews and it says this, we know that he saith, "Vengeance belongeth to me. I will repay, saith the Lord." And once again, "The Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God." This is Hebrews chapter 10. And when we read that he executed justice for the oppressed, we say, "God, you know, and therefore I will leave it in your hands." Here at Calvary Christian School, we have right in our handbook that it's just as wrong to retaliate as it is to be the person who started it. And you know why? Because God is the one who executes justice, and I do not need to defend myself. Now we tell them, of course, if you're in the corner of the locker room and they're all beating you to a bloody pulp, go ahead and defend yourself. That's never happened, by the way, that I know of. But listen, well, they wronged me, and so I'm at least going to tell them. I was taken advantage of, and I don't like that. Think of Jesus Christ, who suffered such abuse, and then it says this, that he trusted all those things into the hands of their Creator. And God says, "I will execute judgment. I am the defender of the oppressed." God, the judge and the defender. What does that mean for you? It means you can trust him. You can put your arms down. You don't need to fight back. You don't need to say something back. Man, this is my problem. When my mind works so fast only when it comes to a quick, smart aleck response. Don't laugh. I was not the biggest kid in the family, but I sure was the quickest with the sharpest tongue. When someone would say something to me, I couldn't wait for them to get to the end of the sentence because I had already cooked up my smart aleck response and it was going to cut you down to size. And you know why? Because I didn't trust that God could defend me. I would need to defend myself. And if I can't do it with my fists, I'll do it with my tongue. And I'm telling you, I have forfeited so many opportunities for discipleship because of the foolishness of my young tongue. You know what I need to do? I need to trust the Lord. You know, no one has ever taken advantage of another person and gotten away with it. Never, never has God turned a blind eye to mistreatment or a deaf ear to those under man's oppression. Never. No president, no king, no congressman, no dictator ever got away with it. Oh, it may seem at times that tyrants die before they get their due justice. But don't forget, what's the main difference between man and God? God is eternal. And man will stand before his judge and give an answer for everything. As you study, if you study the Holocaust and what happened to all those Nazi leaders, a lot of them like jumped across the ocean. They ran away to South America. And some of them lived their lives out in peace and tranquility. And then they stood before God. And they gave an answer for their oppression. We can trust our God. He is the judge and the defender of the oppressed. Look what comes next. It says he gives food to the hungry. God is our provider. Jesus said in Matthew, "Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" You know, how does God feed the birds? Well, some of the way God feeds the birds is through you people who put bird feeders up in your backyard. And we laugh at that, but let me tell you this. How has God provided for you? Oh, man, I wish I could take you a tour of the Roland household. Now, we didn't buy that. Somebody gave that to us. That was passed down. You gave me that. And we go through it. Guess what God has done for me and my family? He has bountifully provided. And he's done it in a thousand ways. Some of the ways he did that was by giving me legs and arms to go to work. But God is the one who provides that. So that means I can trust him, right? Does it mean I need to hoard my stuff in case something bad happens? Or can I trust God enough to be generous? You see, if we truly believe that God is the provider, we're excited when he uses us to provide. That song says, when we've come to the end of our hoarded resources, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. David said it this way in Psalm 37, I've been young and now I'm old, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Listen, do you want your children to have food on the table? Trust God. God never lets the righteous beg for bread. It says he provides it. He gives it. He delights to give it. Now what happens if I say, well, God's going to provide, and I just go play hooky all day? Guess what? My kids will starve. You know why? Because God says the righteous will not be forsaken. And the righteous get up and go to work. And the righteous provide for their kids. Why? Because God provides for them as they follow him. They trust God enough to obey his word, and God comes through. God is the provider. Is it because we work hard? Is it because we live in America? Or is there something greater than all of that? Why do we pray before we eat? Right? We ask our kids to lead in prayer as we get ready to eat, and they pray, and as they pray, that you'll start to figure out really quickly what you have taught them. Right? Why do we pray before we eat? Because Jesus said, there's nothing on that table that will defile you if it's not received with thanksgiving. What was he saying? He's saying, be thankful, because if you have anything, it came from my good hand. When you go to a restaurant and you bow your head, thank God for the provision of your food. When you go home and you sit with your children, thank God for the provision of your food, because God is our provider. I remember my dad saying this as we would travel and we'd see a man begging on the side of the road. He would say, be careful, it's only a few wrong decisions from where we are here to right there. And what was he trying to say? He wasn't trying to teach us that we should despise people. He was trying to say this: you trust God and obey his word, and he will take care of you. God is the provider. Look next. It says he sets the prisoner free. He's the emancipator. He's the liberator. How many illustrations of this truth are found in Scripture? All throughout the Old Testament, we see God and pictures of freedom and God setting his people free. And these all point to that one who would set us free from the thing that could destroy not just the body, but also the soul in hell. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? Don't fear those who can kill the body. Like, hello, heaven. Right? He said, fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. In John, Jesus says this then, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Let me say this to you who are struggling with an addiction. And I would say in a congregation like this, we struggle with addictions. Maybe they're not as obvious as certain addictions, but we struggle. Do you know that when Jesus says, if the Son can set you free, you shall be free indeed? There is no sin that I just have to say, well, God understands I have this struggle. Yeah, he understands you have that struggle, and that's why Christ died to set you free from sin. Well, it's just who I am. No, it's not. It's just what I do. No, it's not. Put those excuses aside and look to the Son of God and trust in Him, because He says, I will set you free. Oh, we live in a day of addiction. And our addictions look a little bit like this. And whatever it is that can go through this. If you reach for this every time there's a break in thinking or a break in schedule, and I find myself doing it often in my own home. I have some time to myself. You know what that's called? It's addiction. It's addiction to entertainment. It's addiction to news. It's addiction to information. It's addiction to everybody else's life but the one God called me to live. You know, Jesus Christ came to set us free. There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the liberator. He sets the prisoner. Listen, on your piece of paper right now, you should be saying, oh God, please save me from this. And then trust Him enough to go do His will. Or some of you can say, and I've heard your testimony, God, you set me free from alcohol. God, you set me free from pornography. God, you set me free from these addictions. Praise your holy name. Jesus Christ, our liberator. He opens the eyes of the blind. The illuminator. One of the great prophecies to Israel is that there is coming a deliverer who could give sight to the blind. Jesus did that. He healed people's eyes. But it was only a picture of something greater. I love these verses out of 2 Corinthians because it teaches us that the gospel is light that opens up the mind. And it says this, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds, the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so Paul said, we don't preach ourselves, we preach Jesus Christ. For God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And that light has shined in our hearts, giving to us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you know that when you sit there and watch the news, you can watch the news through the lenses of Jesus Christ and understand what's going on? And you can say, I don't believe that. I'm not going to fear that. You can look at that and go, well, that's what happens when you reject God. That's to be expected when you turn your back on God. Why are we making such a big deal about this when the real issues of life are being ignored? God opens up your eyes to the truth because He is the God who illuminates. And He illuminates our minds through the Word of God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Can we pause for a moment and just remind ourselves the warning in verses 3 and 4, which says, do not put your trust in man, his ideas, his wisdom, his philosophies, his therapies, their vanity. Man's wisdom will perish just like them, but the word of God endures forever. Happy is the man that trusts in the God of Jacob as his help. He's the one who lifts me up. He raises up those that are bowed down. Psalm 145, in just the chapter before, The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. Let me tell you, this summer was a crushing summer in the sense that the burden of trying to be ready for school was burying some of us. And God says, no, no, why? Why? Trust in me. How many summers do you have to go through this before you'll actually learn your lesson? 18? What is crushing you? Some of you have secrets in your life that crush you. Some of you have past experiences that you try to carry. Some of you have such a heart for others that you take to yourself their burden, and instead of helping them bear their burden, you let their burden crush you. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, come to me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you. Oh, let me tell you this. One way to identify whether something is crushing you or not is to lay in your bed with your eyes open at night. Where is your mind going? What are you thinking about? What are you churning over? What are you trying to fix? What are you trying to work out so that you can have rest? And God says, give it to me. Give it to me. Put it in my hands. I will give you happiness if you will give me that which is crushing you. And I will give you rest. Can you trust God? God protects. It's interesting. It says he protects the stranger, right? If you read the laws that God gave to Israel, they said if somebody comes into your town and someone comes into your house, you take care of them. Probably one of the biggest illustrations of this is when Lot was in Sodom. Here come these two men, angels. And the laws of the land, the laws in his mind were so much, he had to protect those men. He even offered to give up his children as sacrifices to the crowd than to allow the stranger in his house to be taken advantage of. That was what God commanded. That's not what God commanded him to do, but that's the mindset. The mindset was, you are in my house and I will protect you. And Ethan and Grace this past summer got an airplane and they went across the ocean to Germany. And you know what? We slept in our house in peace. Because even though they were outside of their home and my home, they had a God who protects the stranger. And so what did I get last night? An email from Gracie. Hey, Dad, there's this trip going to... And God says, are you preaching this tomorrow? I protect those who are outside of their element. I protect the stranger. I am the one who will watch over them. It's interesting, though. He comes to this point, and he says that he loves the righteous. Look at verse 8. He loveth the righteous. Does this mean that God has varying degrees of love for people? It says he's not a respecter of persons. But remember what this psalm is about. This psalm is about trust. And those who trust God are happy. And those who trust God are called righteous. And those who are righteous enter into a relationship with God that is amazing. And you say, I know God loves me. Look what he's done. He's provided. He's protected. He's guarded me. He's lifted me up. He's strengthened me. This is my God. My God loves me personally. You see, God loves the righteous, and the righteous, it says, they run to him. When Pastor Bosworth started praying, I thought that Anna was getting ready to play the special, and so I thought, if her daughter runs to her during prayer, I better stop her. And so Bert said, let's pray, and pew, she was gone, and I was like, ah! And I looked over and Anna was meeting her right there, right? Why does she not want to sit next to her uncle? You know, I looked down at her. Creepy uncle. Why did she run to her mom? She loves her mom, and her mom loves her. You know what the righteous do? They run to Christ. because he loves them, and they love him because they have trusted in him and never been ashamed that they trusted in their God. We're almost done. It says he supports the fatherless and the widow. God, Jehovah, is a guardian. What do we call an attorney that has been selected to represent the interests of a child? It's called a guardian ad litem. And this guardian is supposed to not take on the interests of the mother or of the father or whoever's involved. They're supposed to take on the interests of the child. And think about this. In that day and age, when men were called away to war, how many widows and fatherless were there? You read through the devastation of warfare and you see that there were many widows and there were many fatherless. But in that patriarchal society, who was the one who led the home? The father. Who was the one who provided? The father. Think of Ruth and Naomi as they come back into the country. They have to go and glean on some other man's field because they couldn't plant. They couldn't do their own field. And so they go over and actually God said, you leave the corners of your field uncut, because I will protect those who don't have that. And let me tell you, some of you in here today do not have fathers active in your life. And God has promised to be a father to the fatherless. And I love that. God gave me a wonderful father. And my heart breaks for people who did not grow up with a father who loved God. But God says in a special way, I will step in and I will be a father to you. Look to me and trust me as you would your own father, and I will be your father. Some of you have lost your husband, and yes, in a sense, there is a who will be there for me, and God says, I will be there for you. I am there for the widows. God is the guardian of those. In fact, if you read through the Old Testament time and time again, God says, I will come after you if you go after the fathers and the widows, the fatherless and the widows. Those who do not have a protector in the home, I am their protector. Don't you dare take advantage of them. Listen, those of you who are widows and those of you who do not have fathers, do you see who God is to you? Have you reached out to him in faith? Have you given your heart to him in trust? He says he will protect you. He will be your guardian. And I love what comes next. Oh, I love what comes next. Look what it says there in verse 9. It says this. The way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The way of the wicked he turneth upside down. God will bring the plans and the schemes of wicked people to nothing. So there's a warning to all of us who would put our trust in men. He says, listen, if they don't believe in me, if they don't trust me, if they're not pursuing the kingdom of God, I will turn their plans into vanity, into nothing. Don't trust them and don't look after them. And just know when it seems like evil is winning, I will twist it. I will pervert it is actually the word. I will turn it upside down. It will not flourish. That's our God. And we struggle because we walk by sight. We go, look at these people. They seem to be getting all the good things of life. They seem to be living it up and no consequences. And God says, I'm eternal. And I will frustrate the plans of the wicked. There's one thing you can guarantee yourself. When one genius sinner gets in cahoots with another genius sinner, they are sinners and they're going to destroy each other. This is why the church should be such a light, because when people who trust God get together and trust God together, great things can be accomplished for eternity. And God will bless those plans and God will cause those things to flourish whether you see it or not. But what God will do to the wicked, it says this in Psalm 1, they will not stand before a holy God. Just like the wind blows the chaff away, they will not be able to stand in front of God. He will do away with them and their plans because he is eternal. Trust in God. He overthrows the wicked. Is our God deficient in anything? Can he be trusted with your life? This chapter is only a small window into the character and nature of God. As you come to know God, you start recognizing that he is such an amazing God, and he does know me. He loves me, and he cares for me. And so what is the command at the end? What is the last phrase of the chapter? We've made it to the end. Praise the Lord. Why there's still, not praise the Lord, it's over, come on. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Do you know the God that saved Israel from Egypt and worked those miracles and took them through to the promised land? The same God that changed the heart of Saul and made him the missionary Paul. That same God is going to be here when you're dead and your kids need a God. Thank you, God. And he's going to be there for your grandkids because he never changes. So while we still have breath, let's praise the Lord.